If you got a Bible, I want you to turn to one spot. If you're a turner, turn to Psalm 139. We'll get there about halfway through the message. And we're going to talk about something this morning that is maybe a little bit different. It doesn't quite get a lot of play in church. At least in my opinion, it doesn't get as much as it should. And this message might make some of you feel a little bit uncomfortable, all right? Because what we're talking about is intimacy. We're not talking about marital intimacy. We're talking about spiritual intimacy. And the title of this message is Divine Romance. We're going to talk about the intimate aspect of our relationship with the God of the universe. How many of you in a relationship, whether it's in marriage or maybe your relationship with God, how many of you have ever realized how easy it is, the longer you are in relationship with someone, the easier it is to start as a romantic but evolve into a roommate? Have you ever noticed that before? Just over time, if we don't keep the fire burning, we go from being romantic, we pulled out all the stops in the early days, and then as we do life together, the temptation is to begin to take one another for granted, even in our relationship with the Lord, and the fire starts fizzling out, and we go from being romantic to being like roommates, just coexisting. I think this is entirely possible for us spiritually, not just maritally. Now, I want you to think about something. Think about how awesome King David was and all of the incredible things he did in his lifetime. And think about, he's coming to the end of his life, and he's trying to impart wisdom to his son Solomon, who would become known as the wisest man who ever lived. What do you say if you're King David, when you've done all of these amazing things, what do you sum your life up with? Well, David sums his life up with something pretty phenomenal. Listen to what he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. He says, "And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately." Don't just know him intellectually or even just personally. Get to know him intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. Now, we're going to, in the time we have together today, walk through a couple of things that all of us need to know, or at the very least, be reminded of as it relates to intimacy and romance in our relationship with the God of the universe. And here's the first one. Point number one, intimacy has a special sound and a special place. Have you ever been around a couple that was kind of in the romantic phase and listened to the way that they talk to one another? And it's kind of that cheesy, ooey, gooey, at times borderline awkward, you know, being in the room. And it's gushy, you know? I remember growing up in ministry with Pastor Robert Morris, who's my mentor. I remember the first time that I heard him kind of talk like this to his wife when nobody was around. And I'm not bus-chucking him. He's talked about this publicly. But I remember I was like 21, 22, and he started being sweet with his wife in the green room, and he called her Shuggy. And I remember sitting there in the green room thinking, that is the silliest thing I've ever heard. Total judgment on my part, I admit. 20 years later, I actually think it's quite sweet. And thank God he never called me Shuggy. Because what he was really saying was, there is a language that I have only with her that I don't have with anybody else. Okay, romance has a way that it sounds. It has a special sound. Listen to the way that David sounds. David clearly had an intimate relationship with the Lord. Think about it. God said, "This is a man after my own heart." And think about that just for a moment. Is it possible that God could mean more than one thing at once? Could he mean more than one thing at a time? When God says, "This is a man after my own heart," of course, we understand, most of us, yes, he's just like me, God's saying. But is it possible God is also at the same time saying, "Hey, this guy is a man after my own heart. He keeps chasing and chasing and chasing after my heart." Is it possible? Sure it is. Listen to the way David talks. Psalm 63 Just a little snippet. He's in the wilderness. Many believe he was on the run from Absalom. Listen to what he says in Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That's romantic talk right there. I mean, think about it. If you went up to, you know, someone in altar ministry and they said, how can I pray for you? And you said, I just want my soul to long for him. I want my flesh to yearn for him. Do you think the person on the other side praying for you would be like, what is wrong with you? It's a little gushy. It's a little ooey gooey. Listen, romance has a special sound to it. And here's the sound. Vulnerability. Sweetness. Intimacy has a sound. Now, intimacy also has a special place that is not for everyone else. It's just for the two. I remember years ago, I was going into my office at home where I like to have my time with the Lord typically. And I went in and I was sitting in my chair and I felt the Lord say, Preston, what is the most special room in this house as it pertains to you and Holly, my wife? And I said, well, Lord, I mean, it would have to be our bedroom. And he said, well, why is your bedroom the most special room in the house as it pertains to the two of you? And I said, well, because it basically represents the most intimate part of us. He said, have you ever asked me what my favorite room in this house is as it pertains to the two of us? I said, Lord, what's your favorite room in this house as it pertains to the two of us? And he said, this room. This is the special place for the two of us. And then he goes further. I'll never forget this. He said, Preston, what's the last thing you hear your wife say before the two of you go into your room to experience the most intimate physical act I've given the two of you to experience on the earth? And I wasn't quite sure where he was going with it, truthfully, but I have a little bit of an ornery side, so I was being very literal. And I said, well, if you're being literal, which I don't think you are, the last thing she says before we go to have that special time is she says, hey, babe, can you shut the door? Because we had young kids at the time, and how many of us parents know that every 7-year-old child, for one reason or another, believes that every square inch of the house belongs to them and not to us, right? And she would always go a little bit further. What would she say after that? And lock it, right? Because we all have one of those kids who would try and enter the room at just the wrong time, right? Okay, now let's get back to the serious side of it. Because you're like, don't go any further, Preston. I'm not. But as I was sitting there that morning in our special place in my office, he takes me to Matthew chapter 6. And he says, Preston, I want you to see something that you've never noticed. Matthew chapter 6 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Jesus says in verse 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you. That is nasty. Think about this. Think about this. The God of the universe is saying to you, he wasn't just saying to me, he's saying this to all of us. He's saying, Preston, in the same way that the last thing you hear from your wife before intimacy is experienced between the two of you is shut the door, I want you to know when you come into this space, the first thing you hear is, honey, can you shut that door? Because what's about to happen on this side of that door, son, is so raw and so intimate and so transparent and so vulnerable that not even your own flesh and blood can get in on this. This is just for the two of us. You see what I'm talking about? We can look at scripture and just breeze right through this stuff. But I personally believe every page in scripture is romantic, except for a few in Leviticus that are hard to kind of make romantic, but most of them are. Think about it. We just breeze right by stuff. Greater love hath no man than to lay his life down for another. Who said that? Jesus did, right? Greater love hath no man than to lay his life down for his friend. Is it possible that Jesus is saying far more than just that, that the depth of what he was saying? What if he's saying something like this? Preston, I have access to every word in every language that has ever been or ever will be. And I'm trying to form a grouping of words that accurately communicates to you just how much I love you, but words aren't doing it justice. I got it. Greater love hath no man than to lay his life down for his friends. I won't say it to you, I'll die for you. That's romantic. That's romantic. Romance has a special sound, it has a special place, but point number two, romance has a special way of seeing things. We don't just breeze by the beauty, we behold the beauty. Now I wanna walk through just a couple of the attributes of God. And I know you're a very well-taught church, and so I'm not gonna do a deep dive on the attributes of God. But one of the things I love that Tozer says about theology is he says this, bad theology begins with the wrong answer to the question, what is God like? I think many of us as believers have the right answer to the question, but the wrong mindset with it. I'll just give you some examples. Let's walk through a couple of them. How about the infinitude of God? God is infinite. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Okay, everything about him is infinite. There's a simple way to describe this. Immeasurable. He is immeasurable. Now, I want to give you a little bit of homework this week. Every day for the next 7 days, I want you to read two chapters of the Bible. If you're a nerd like me and you love some homework, here's your homework. Read the following two chapters every day for the next 7 days. Psalm 139 and Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 will give you a really good picture from God's mouth. You'll get a vision of who God is and how big he is. Psalm 139 will give you a great revelation of how God feels about you. So just try it this week. Read those two chapters every day for the next 7 days. But look in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Solomon says this as he's dedicating the temple. He says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Now you hear this almost little boy coming out of Solomon as he's dedicating the temple and he says, it's like he's looking up going, you are huge. You are immeasurably huge. You are immeasurably different, altogether different, not just altogether lovely. And it's almost like he's laughing, saying, people for centuries will say that this temple is extravagant, but it's almost like he's laughing and giggling, going, but how could this temple even come close to containing a God like you if the heaven of heavens cannot contain you? Okay, so let's walk this out in kind of a romantic way. How many of you, when looking at the surface of the earth, would say the earth is huge? Just put your hand up. All right, the earth is huge, right? Would it surprise you to know that the sun is so much bigger than the earth that 1.3 million earths can fit within the sun? Here's what's even crazier. The sun is just one star in our Milky Way galaxy. It's not even the biggest star. Think about this. How many stars are estimated to be in our Milky Way galaxy? 400 million stars. 400 million stars. In our one Milky Way galaxy, what is currently what scientists estimate to be the number of galaxies in the universe? 125 million galaxies. And here Solomon says, the heaven of heavens can't even contain you. It's the little boy, the little seven-year-old coming out of him going, you're so big. How about this next attribute? Let's talk about not just the infinitude, but we can talk about the transcendence of God. Because the two go hand in hand. All of God's attributes go hand in hand. God is transcendent. What does that mean? He's above all. He's superior to all. Beyond all, above all. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Now, we can take view of this theological concept that God is transcendent and just go, oh, yeah, God is superior to all, he's above all, and just walk right past it. But if you read through Isaiah chapter 40, and I don't have the time to read it all, but Isaiah 40, in it, God makes this statement. He says, to whom can you compare me? Okay, that is awesome talk right there, right? God says, to whom can you compare me? Here's another way to say what he's saying. I am incomparable because I am immeasurable. It's not just that I am bigger than everybody else. It's that I'm altogether different. I am incomparable. You can compare me to no one else. Okay, now listen to what he himself says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. He says, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Okay, let's take the passage off the screens. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Let's just do a little romantic walk here, all right? I want you to take your left hand and put it out in front of your face, all right? I want everybody to do this. Okay, put it out in front of your face. Take your right hand and the index finger on your right hand. I want you to look down in the palm of your hand because the original language says, who else has held the oceans in the palm of his hand? Look in the palm of your hand. Don't be looking at me, all right? Just continue to draw a circle around the oh-so-small palm of your hand, and let me read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 again. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Keep drawing the circle. Does anyone know how much water there is on this planet? 912,000 cubic miles. Okay, look back down in the palm of your hand, please. 71% of the surface of the earth is water. God says, here's how incomparable I am. Who else has held the oceans in the palm of his hand? Okay, keep going. What does he say next? He says, who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Okay, let's do another little romantic exercise. I want you to take your right hand, take your thumb and your index finger and stretch them out as far as you can. All right, everybody do this. All right, don't just look at me. Look at the gap between those two fingers. And just gaze at it for a moment, all right? And I want you just to imagine 125 million galaxies. He goes, who else has measured all of this with these two fingers? Are you getting the point? Isn't it kind of funny that we'd wake up in the morning and just approach him like he were like us? He's not just different than me. I can't even wrap my mind. It is impossible for a limited mind to wrap its mind around an unlimited God. Let's keep going. How about the omnipresence of God? This is one I think many of us just kind of go, oh yeah, God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. Isn't that great? So cute. God, you're everywhere. Hey God, hey God. Oh, hey God. No. I want you to think a little bit more intimately, a little bit more romantically about the omnipresence of God. Listen to what David says in Psalm 139, verse 7. Here is someone who got a revelation of the why behind the omnipresence of God. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Okay, I get that most of us understand the thought that God is everywhere, but have you ever stepped back to think about the romantic why behind the omnipresence of God? I'll explain it like this. I'm a dad, I have three kids, 16-year-old girl, 13 and 12-year-old boys. And part of what God has asked me to do involves traveling every once in a while, and I try not to travel too much, but there are times when the Lord says, I want you to go do this, and you feel like you have no choice. And from time to time, when I am traveling, it has caused me to miss out on a special moment in one of my children's life. And one of my favorite things on this planet is to be present in a special moment in the life of one of my children. I want you to think about this. Because this happened to me just not too long ago. I was in a different state. My daughter had an incredible special moment, and I missed it. And I was grieving. I wasn't just griping, I was grieving to the Lord. Lord, why did you ask me to do this? You knew this was gonna happen. And I was just weeping before the Lord, and I said, I never want my children to think that wherever I am is more important to me than where they are. I'll never forget how I felt the Lord respond in that moment. He said, Preston, have you ever stepped back to think about the romantic why behind my omnipresence? I'm not just everywhere because I'm big. I'm everywhere because I'm intentional. Son, I'm everywhere because I am a daddy who refuses to miss one moment of your games. Can you even imagine that the God of the universe says to you, you wanna know why I'm everywhere? Because I don't ever wanna miss a single moment of your life, a single moment of your games. The God of the universe wants to be there and is there for every moment. Why? The short answer, he's obsessed with you. That's what David basically is saying in Psalm 139. He says, you're obsessed with me. And he's absolutely right. There's a romantic why behind the omnipresence of God. And how about this? Somewhere around, I think it's verse 17 or 18, David gets to the end of this run about God being obsessive. And he says, and when I wake up, you're still there. I remember one morning, I had gone into my daughter's bedroom. She was 3 at the time. And it was a habit, and still is from time to time, I'll go into my kid's room and I'll just stare at them. And this one particular morning, I was staring at my blonde hair, blue-eyed little girl, 3 years old, and I was just overwhelmed with emotion. And I said to the Lord, out of all of the daddies in the history of humanity, the fact that you chose me to be hers, I will go to my grave with that being one of the most amazing things in my life. And I just gushed over her before the Lord. And it was like the Lord interrupted. And he said, Preston, do you realize? I stand over your bed and do this over you every morning of your life. And he took me to Psalm 139. And when I wake up, you're still there. Do you realize that as you close your eyes at night, he is standing over your bed staring at you obsessively? And then when you awaken, he's still there, gazing at you. He's a romantic daddy. How about the omniscience of God? God knows everything. I get it, Preston. God has all knowledge. Job 37, verse 16, do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? I get it, Preston, God can never learn a thing. God knows everything about everything. What would you call someone who knows everything about everything? A genius, right? Some of you think you know everything about everything. What would we call someone that knows everything about everything? A genius, right? And so it's tempting just to stop there. Well, God knows everything about everything. Isn't he a genius? God isn't just a father who has infinite intellect. He has intimate motivation behind his all knowledge. Let me just show you. Let me show you in scripture. It isn't just that he knows everything about everything. Psalm 139, verse 1, David gets a revelation of the omniscience of God. Listen to what he says. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart. And you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Listen to me closely. Knowing everything about everything is remarkable. But knowing everything about you is romantic. He doesn't just know everything about everything, he knows everything about you. We read scriptures, he knows every hair on your head. Oh, he knows everything. Go a little deeper, see it a little more intimately and romantically. Why does he know every hair on your head, the number of each? Is it just because he knows everything about everything? Or is it because he's so obsessed with you and never stops watching, he is counting every hair that falls from my head, which is a lot in this season of my life? Is he so obsessed with you that he's constantly, listen. I know it's tough for some of us to wrap our minds around this, that the God of the universe is divinely obsessed with you. I know you might be frustrated with you, but that does not change the fact that God is obsessed with you. So what must we do? Point number three, we have to understand romance needs consistent commitment. I can't walk through all the commitments, but I just want to give you two, very briefly, two very important commitments that romance runs on. Here's the first one. I will prioritize you. I will prioritize you. Holly and I are fostering right now. We have been for the last 2 months and maybe for up to the next year plus. And this little boy is now 8 months old, weighs 27 pounds. We call him the eighth wonder of the world. The doctor said, do you realize that he is in the 100th percentile of more than one-year-olds? Like 15 months. This kid, he's healthy, okay? He's the sweetest thing. And I was feeding him early one morning and rocking him so Holly could sleep a little bit. And I was just staring at him. And I sensed the Lord say, Preston, would you be willing to do anything for this child? And I said, Lord, I think I would. I mean, I want to help his mother. I want to do everything I can. I think I would do anything to help this little boy. He said, would you do even more for your biological children? And I said, Lord, it might sound bad, but I think I would try to do even more for my own children. He said, what about Holly? Would you do even more for Holly? And I said, it probably sounds bad, but I would try and do even more for her than I would for my own children. And then he dropped the bomb. And he said, what about me? Would you be willing to do even more for me than all of them? And here's what he was saying. How much do you love me compared to them? And then he takes me to one verse which is often misunderstood, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, in the New Living Translation, I like how it translates it, it says, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? Be a hater? Of course not. He's saying, here's how much I want you to chase after me, to love on me, that when you measure how much love you have for me compared to how much love you have for everybody else you love in your life, I want it to seem like you hate them compared to how much you love me. It's an intimate statement. It's not a statement of hate. He's saying, I want to be prioritized. How many times in Scripture does God say, seek after me and you will find me? Make me the priority. That brings us to the second commitment, and it's simple, I will chase after you. Not just I will walk with you, I will chase after you. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, Psalm 27, verse 8. My heart has heard you say, come away with me, come and talk with me. God, I want you to hear me say in response, Lord, I am coming. No matter where you are in your relationship with the Lord, no matter how deep you think it is compared to everybody else, it's not about how deep, it's about going deeper. And the God of the universe is not trying to condemn you because of where you are in your relationship with him. He is inviting you into a more romantic, intimate relationship. Listen, he tore the veil. He tore the veil. Why? Because he didn't want anything in the way of us chasing after him. I want to end with a very simple prayer prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep, how high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Here is my prayer today, that you would hear the God of the universe saying to you, sweetheart, come away with me. And that you would respond from the deepest place in your being, Lord, I am coming. I am coming.